things. So I'll introduce them all to you again a little bit later, but we're going to get right into the preaching tonight for time's sake. It's a privilege to welcome Brother John to Russia. He and his wife, Carolyn, seated right over here. Brother John, Carolyn, raise your hand. The DeRushes have served the Lord for a number of years in a number of different places. They've spent time in the mission field of Africa, Europe, Asia, and also church planting in the United States, and now serve as the Asian Field Administrator for Baptist Missions to Forgotten People. And they are wonderful folks who genuinely care about missions and missionaries, love the Lord Jesus. I'm delighted that you get to meet them. Brother John, you come and preach to us.
Thank you, Brother Doug. I'm constantly amazed at God and what he has done and is doing in my life. I ought to be in hell if I got what I deserved. That's where I would be. Same thing is true of you tonight as well. Brother McLean referenced some of our experience. I've been saved, and I think the Canadian people will appreciate this, maybe more so than the American people do. I've been saved as long as Queen Elizabeth has been Queen of England. Yeah, that's what I say, wow. The Lord saved me as a 9-year-old boy, son of a sharecropped cotton farmer on the plains of West Texas. And it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and better and better. And shortly before my 20th birthday, I surrendered my life totally to the Lord. In a church, I'd already graduated from high school, left home. I wanted to be a farmer. You talked about vocation last night, Brother Matt. I wanted to be a farmer. I love farming. I was raised on the farm. I like the dirt. I like getting dirty. I wanted to raise cotton. I love it. And I got to running around with some boys that were going to a particular church there on the plains, a little farming community. Two cotton gins, two grain elevators, one grocery store, two service stations, and that was about it. God began to give a revival in that church. It got my attention. I felt like God had called me to preach maybe when I was about the seventh grade, but I didn't know. I'd hear preachers like Lester Roloff preach, and my little heart would just as the men on the road to Emmaus would say, there, my heart would burn. I like that. But I didn't have a lot of training, a lot of example, I guess I might could even say. And then I left home, got out there, and got in that revival, sawing people getting right with each other who had been holding grudges against each other. Going to one another and coming to the altar and asking for forgiveness of one another, getting up and hugging each other. And there was just a big, great spirit of love that was just flowing through that church. And it got my attention, got some of the attention of some of the other young people. And finally, Shreya went forward one Sunday night and announced to the pastor that I knew God was calling me to preach. He had me stand before the congregation. I was at the pulpit just like this. He was standing over here at the side. He said, now, John, I want to ask you three questions. He said, first of all, are you willing to say anything God wants you to say? I said, yes, sir. Because I just got through preaching a little bit and saying that God had called me to preach. And then he said, are you willing to do anything God wants you to do? I said, yes, sir. And then he had the audacity to ask me, would I be willing to go anywhere God wanted me to go? I hadn't thought too much about that. Immediately, in my mind flashed the news of the missionaries in Ecuador that were murdered by the Quechua Indians. I believe it was 1956. I was in the 7th grade or 8th grade when that happened. And I can remember how that affected our little country school and all. And it just stirred me then. And so that came to my mind when he asked me that question. So the way I say it is that image of the Amazon River, python, snakes, and cannibals, that's what my image of missions was. And then it just as quickly flashed into my mind that if that's where God wanted me to go, who was I to say no to him? And I immediately responded with a yes to him. Never imagining that I'd ever leave Texas. I mean, you got plenty of places to roam in Texas. There's plenty of room out there. But what a God. What a God. I'm trying to edit. I want to say so much. I don't have a lot of time to say. But let me just say to begin with tonight that I've got a problem. I've got a problem that's getting bigger all the time. I've got a problem that's getting more serious, more personal all the time. I might add that you've got a problem tonight too. It may be more serious than you think it is. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've got a big problem. You've got a big problem. And as Christians tonight, every one of us have got a problem. You know who our biggest problem is with? Our biggest problem is with God. When I thought about that, that kind of shocked me. That kind of surprised me. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28. And let's talk about our problem here tonight. I love BMFP. I love Dr. Burge. I love Miss Alice. I love these other men and their wives, their families. We're looking at some pictures recently. A picture with Carolyn and Cookie and Doc Bradley and Joanne Smith. Carolyn's the only one that still has her husband with her. I got a problem. It's called age. I've got a problem. It's called deteriorating health. It just comes with the package. Part of the ball game. Part of my stewardship. Amen. God has blessed me to have had 76 birthdays. What am I going to do with it? You see, that kind of compounds my problem. Because I don't have as much time to do something about the problem as I've had. Same thing's true of you too, huh? we discussed in the meetings today about this very thing. The matter of fewer missionaries making application to go to the mission field. The problem of some missionaries for one reason or another, some justifiable, some not quitting, dropping out, doing something else, going in another direction. There's the issue of the finances in the whole ball game. Financing everything we want to do needs to be done. We got problems. Now, this problem started with God. Amen? I didn't want this problem. I didn't ask for this problem. But I'm not ashamed of this problem either. Because with the problem, I'm persuaded comes the answer. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. They were operating on orders beyond themselves. They were there by divine appointment. I trust that you have a realization and you have a conviction and you have an assurance that you are here tonight by divine appointment. You have the divine appointment. It's given to us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. That's the divine appointment. So they were there, verse 17. And when they saw him, the vision. This is part of the answer to our problem, is seeing Jesus, of keeping our eyes on Jesus, of looking unto Jesus, the author. He's the one that started all of this. And he's the one that's going to finish it. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Moment by moment, day by day, in every trial and every difficulty. And when the 11 disciples, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. Oh, this thing of recognizing and establishing and ensuring the worship of Jesus, first and foremost, moment by moment and day by day, is absolutely crucial to this answer to the problem we have. Worshiping him. But then I'm so glad this next phrase is in the Bible. But some doubted. You ever had any doubts in your life? Oh, my goodness. It's almost a daily occurrence. But you know what? Our doubts have nothing to do except to compound the problem. They do not compound the solution. Jesus has got the solution to our doubts, just as he did to those disciples. And just because we doubt, that does not minimize the commission. In Mark chapter 16, where he gives us the great commission, the Bible says that he came unto them and he spoke to them, and he upbraided them with their unbelief. Yes, thank God that we've got a Savior who upbraids us with our unbelief. That he doesn't let us piddle around in unbelief and self-pity. He addresses it straight up. There's no room to wallow in our unbelief and in our doubts and in our fears. But God can use them to bring us and to teach us and to introduce us to the solution to our problem. In verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, it doesn't change a thing, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, how much power does Satan have? Does he have all power in heaven and earth? No, 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 a million times no. Sadly, many times we give more credit to the power of Satan than we do to the credit of the power of God. Satan is already a defeated foe. All he can do is just try to aggravate and irritate and frustrate. He's already a defeated liar. All authority, all power, it belongs to Jesus. And we just celebrated the basis of that authority and that power this past Sunday, I guess it was, or Sunday before last, Easter Sunday. The Christian religion is the only religion that's got a living Savior. There's nothing about it of which to be ashamed or embarrassed. And by the way, the Christian religion is the only religion that's a singing religion. Woo! I like to sing. Wasn't that great tonight? Thank you, Pastor. Well, I got to keep my eye on that clock. All right, verse 19. Go ye therefore. Because all of this is true. By the way, it's in every Baptist constitution and statement of faith. We believe the Bible is the final authority for faith and practice. God help us to make that to be so much more than just a statement of faith. That must be a glaring practicality in our lives moment by moment and day by day. By the way, everybody lives every day under some authority. The issue is whose. I'll get to some more of that in just a minute. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word teach, as I understand it, and I'm no Greek expert, comes from the same Greek word that is translated disciple. It's the verb form of the word disciple, mathetes. It means to make disciples of. I know in our French Bible, that's the way it says. That the disciple de toute la nation. So it's to make disciples of. Now, is being a disciple and being a Christian the same thing? It ought to be. It ought to be. The word Christian is only used three times in the New Testament. And all three times it's in association with persecution. The first time it is used is in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the last sentence of that verse. And the Bible says, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. They didn't get together and say, you know, boy, we were really a large group here now. We need to come up with a name for ourselves. That was the least of their concerns. They were so preoccupied with Jesus. They were so focused on Him. And they were so passionate about obeying Him that who and what they were known by and who what anybody called them was totally irrelevant to them. Sometimes we get too concerned about who we are, don't we? Or what we think we are, who we want to be. We ought to be concerned in addressing the problem of being who Jesus wants us to be. All authority. He said, teach all nations. And that word nations I believe these two words, I think sometimes in our present day thinking, we've got too much of a concept of teaching and not enough of a concept of making disciples. We want people to sit down in little rows and listen to us like we're doing tonight. Is that the way disciples are made? I won't talk about that. Try to. And he said, all nations, that's the Greek word ethnos, from which we get our English word ethnic. Ethnic groups. You don't have to, I mean, Canada's just like the United States in certain areas, you know, we got ethnic groups as neighbors. Last night, while we were at Tim Hortons eating, I saw a Punjabi from India. I don't know where he's from, India, Pakistan, in that area there of Asia, one of the unreached people groups of the world. God has brought the mission field. God has brought the ethnic groups to us. What are we doing about it? Oh, and there's so many strategies, and I'm not here tonight to talk about strategies, but I want to finish with what I want to say tonight and what I believe God wants me to say. Let's go back to the first part of Matthew in chapter 4. We're talking about this thing of the Great Commission. And fulfilling the Great Commission, this problem we've got, we've still got 3,300 people groups without a copy of the Scriptures in their language, the vast majority of which are in Asia. Do we know how to appreciate the fact that we've got a copy of the Scriptures in our own language? You know something that dawned upon me here maybe a couple of years ago? I got to thinking about this thing of what we're doing to prepare people, students, children, college students. What are we doing to prepare them to be Bible translators? Carol and I, every day we read a devotional, I guess you'd call it, out of a book that a man, Dr. Cummins, I see David Cummins, not the David Cummins that we know, but he was a professor at one time at Bob Jones and one thing and another. He's written three volumes, edited three volumes. There's more than one author, writer in to them. It's This Day in Baptist History is the title of it, three volumes. Carol and I read one of those every day. I think if there's one of the answers I would suggest to our problem is that we educate ourselves in our Baptist history. There's a lot of stuff I'm learning I didn't know that I wish I had known. I might have stood with a little more conviction, knowing that some of the things that I believe as a Baptist was paid for with the blood. Those that said they thought it was worth dying for. One of which, of course, is believer's baptism. And that's another thing that appalls me at the lack of the knowledge in a lot of our independent Baptist churches about what the Bible teaches about Bible Baptist baptism. Why are you baptized? What's it mean? I've given lessons on it, and every time I've done it in different churches, I taught it in the churches, military churches, and we pastor how necessary. And by while I'm on kind of a little bit of my hobby horses, let me change saddles and get on another one. That one of the answers, I believe, to the problem that we've got, Brother Bruce and I were talking last night about this thing and about preachers. Brother Lester Roloff, remember him saying, I was raised on the family altar program as a young person at home and teenager. We'd get his program two or three times a day from different stations in the area where we lived. I heard him say one time that the problem is not The problem is not in the White House. You know how those of you that know Brother Roloff, how he could say things. He said the problem is not in the White House. The problem is not in the schoolhouse. The problem is in the church house. And the problem with the church house is the pulpit. As President Truman would say, the buck stops here with our pulpits. That's my problem. That's me. That's the problem stops here with us as preachers. And if we as preachers and missionaries and evangelists and pastors do not address these problems, I read something yesterday. Some of you probably read it. It was, and I could talk about the man. Many of you would know the man who wrote what I read. He's a credible missionary leader. But he was talking about this very thing of the problem. Lord help me. Let me just toss something out. Let me try to moderate what I feel like needs to be said. The answer is not with money. The problem is deeper than money. Jesus didn't say, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth the offerings. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. Now our issue and part of the strategy that we've got to come up with in answering our problem that we're dealing with is maturing young people to come to the mission boards, that whenever we send them to the mission field, we don't have to send them with a pacifier. Excuse me. One of the areas that I'm talking about is getting families, young, of course, a lot, many times, young couples with children that ain't got a clue how to parent kids, who hadn't had to learn the first thing about how to make children behave in public. I thought he'd get quiet about here. How's that problem going to be solved? It's got to be solved in our churches and pastors. I wish I was 30 years old again, because I feel like I'm so old now I can't do anything about it except get aggravated. And I don't know you men. I don't know what you do in your churches, but these are points that needs to be addressed in preparing laborers. Why aren't we getting laborers? You know what? It might be because our churches are living in such complacency. We need some old-fashioned, heaven-sent, sin-killing, sin-confessing, Christian getting right with each other revival. I've got to read this text and sit down. Matthew chapter 4. I think I've said what I need to say. Verse 19. This is Jesus. Verse 18, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren. Just ordinary guys. God uses ordinary people, amen. God calls ordinary folks. There's a place for everybody in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishers. Just normal occupation. Just going about their business. Now verse 19, he saith unto them, this is Jesus, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. And straightway, they left their nets and followed him. God, help us to follow him. I mean straightway, without hesitation, without reluctance, without questioning. Just fix our eyes on him and follow him. Not follow an ideal, not follow of some other man, not follow a tradition, but follow him. He's the head of the church and he ain't relinquished. He ain't turned in his resignation. He's the Lord of the harvest, and of necessity that means he's the Lord of the harvesters. I'm not. I'm just merely a laborer together with you. We're in this together, folks. Our solution, Jesus is our answer. Old Brother Roloff in his tent meeting, he had that banner across the front. Christ is the answer. He's still the answer. I was on the phone this past week with one of our missionaries and talking with him, sharing with him, trying to help them, and trying to love them. And yet I was talking to him pretty straight and praying with him. I told him, I said, listen, I don't have all of your answer. If you want the real answer, you're going to have to get alone and face to face with Jesus and find him and see him and look in his face and receive from him what you need for your life, the contentment. Okay. That's it. Father, I pray that you'll help us sort all this out. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit, you know us. Lord, you know us infinitely, and you know us intimately. And I pray that I've been able to say something that will help, that will encourage, that maybe will challenge, maybe in some instances, maybe an element of rebuke in it. Oh, God, have mercy on us. We are so helpless without you, Lord, that we acknowledge that just as you said, that without you, we can't do anything. Oh, God, have mercy upon us. Help. Lord, we love Brother Kevin Menard, and I pray that you'll help him. Lord, to cover up for the mess I've made, and use him to bless us again tonight. Thank you for these dear folks here at New Testament Baptist Church. Lord, bless this church. Bless Brother McClain, his dear wife, Brother Tricky and his wife, Lord, all that's going on here, oh God, enlarge their coast here in Canada and all abroad, Lord, as they've never even possibly imagined before. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.